Morning to each one. Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to see each one here. Good to be together again. Return with me for a message to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is written right behind a story of Hezekiah. It was where Hezekiah had been given a test, and he failed the test that God gave him. And there was a prophecy saying that judgment is going to come in later years. And then we have Isaiah chapter 40, which to me seems to be a promise to the faithful for the most part. And I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scales and hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are accounted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. The Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath not been told ye from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth. And he shall blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He called them all by names, by the greatest of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. there's a little history behind why I have learned to like this passage, and it might seem strange to you. I think as a teenager, I went to a barber, Jerry's Barbershop in Greencastle. Probably some of you who lived in Greencastle know, Marlon, you probably remember Jerry's Barbershop. And he always had the Reader's Digest in there. And one time there was a story. It was about a football player. And if I remember correctly, he was a pretty good football player. Now, I don't know enough about football to, I might be using the wrong terminology when I say this. You'll have to forbear with me. But apparently, I think it was whenever they were playing one time, and he was a professional footballer. It wasn't just, it was all on TV. And when he went to tackle, I guess that's the right terminology, you're supposed to always go with your head and neck back. And for some reason, last minute, he went like this. And as soon as he hit, it snapped his neck. And I don't remember a lot about the story, but I remember enough to, as it was a very interesting story. And if I remember right, Jerry said, you just take the book home. And I took it home, and because I don't think I was able to finish reading it there. It was probably one of the better stories I've ever seen there in the Reader's Digest. But it talks about, as him and his wife walk through that tragedy, how they claimed these verses. And they claimed the verses, and I think it was, for the most part, verses 28 through 31, but maybe especially verse 31. And I know as a teenager, as I look back at my life, at that point in life, I never had any real, I've had difficulties, but nothing really major in my life at that point. But it always stuck out to me, and it kind of made it come alive to me, because just reading it with them, this true story and their journey through this difficult time of being paralyzed, and I think he found a measure of healing, if I remember correctly, but I'm not totally sure. I can't remember the details. But so, somehow this scripture started to stand out to me. And then as life moves on, life brings responsibilities, it brings trials, it brings difficulties. And I would a number of times find myself coming back to Isaiah. I know some people, when they're under difficult times, they go to Psalms. I don't know, I just don't do that. I go to Isaiah mostly. And there's more places in Isaiah where there's tremendous promises. You can go to the next chapter and we can read more. We won't do that for sake of time. And so this scripture has become always something I enjoyed. And, you know, when you're under a lot of pressure and a lot of stress in years past, I would just look at these several verses in the end. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And through times of life when it seemed like God's not there, God doesn't answer prayer. And I'm sure you've had those times. And you look at those verses, and it has meant a lot to me. And so, in the last month and a half, I know at some point after John's accident, I remember I was reading my devotion. I just couldn't. It's just like words on a page. I mean, and I remember one day I finally went back to Isaiah 40 and read that, and I've read it several times, a number of times since. And anyway, I'd like to preach a message from Isaiah chapter 40, because it's a passage that I went to when times have got difficult. And the title, if you want a title, is simply, How Do We Go On? And I thought to myself this week, well, what a stupid title that is, because you don't even know how to go on. We don't really know the future, do we? But yet, there are some things God gives us. And I just want to share those here with us. To those who are in the land of the living, as we want to call it. Number one, we go on because of Jesus. And some of it's hard for me to understand how the Old Testament saints looked at it, because we're so used to looking back. We know what Christ has done. We know he paid the price for sin. we look back and we see what Christ has done. They didn't have that opportunity. They looked forward to a time of a Redeemer, and it was foggy in their mind. How would it all come about? How would it all happen? Yet they knew that sacrifice for sin was not, it was not going to be enough. But yet they looked forward to a time. They had faith that God would send a Redeemer. God would send the Messiah. And the Old Testament saints, they went forward because of that promise they had to look forward to. The Old Testament saints also went ahead because they knew there was eternity and there was a reward for those who were faithful. And they went on because of that. Today we look back to the work of Christ. And we look to also to the time when he's going to come again. And for us, maybe it's a little bit like the Old Testament saints. There's things about his coming. There's things about the thousand-year reign. Some of those parts, we don't quite know how they're all going to fit together. But yet we have faith and we believe that Jesus is going to do everything he said he will. And so today, just a very simple point, and I should use the scriptures that I'm using. And though I know it's a little harder to understand maybe in the King James, but if I understand verse 2 correctly, it is like one of the comments that were made in Sunday school class, and I think Lamar said it. I'm trying to remember how he said it, but that on both sides of wickedness and righteousness, the rewards, I can't remember how he said it, but I connected with it. But basically, what I think verse 2 is saying that even though we have been sinful people, but because of Christ, we'll receive so much more reward than what we really deserved. We receive double what we have deserved. And it says, and it's talking about John the Baptist, that, you know, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to make the crooked path straight. And the mountains and the hills are going to be less. And I think that he has done that in part. I think that prophecy is being fulfilled today and yet has yet a future meaning of how Jesus will make the crooked things straight and how the rough places will be plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And so, number one, very simply, we go on because of Jesus. We can go on because of Jesus. Number two, we go on remembering that we are grass. And this voice, and I don't know who said this. I couldn't find who said this. But we say cry. The voice said cry. And in our language, I looked that up. It's not the same as tears. It's not like we cry. It is. It means preach. And, you know, sometimes as preachers we say, what should I preach about? And that's to me, that's what was being asked. And he said, this is what you should preach about. All flesh is grass. Everyone is like the flower of the field. You know, we have some azaleas at home. And azaleas are a disappointing bush to me because they are so beautiful for so short of time. And it's just, they're so beautiful. And then all of a sudden you look and they're starting to go back. And you're like, so the rest of the year we have to look at this greenery here. That's all it'll be. But you know, all of us, may I say, Winchester Mennonite Church had a rude awakening to this thought, didn't they? That life is as grass. Life is the flower of the field. And I'm going to keep my head down because I don't need to see the hands that are raised. But I'm going to ask for a raise of hands. How many here have given serious thought to the fact that it really could have been them instead of John on September 1? Raise your hand. Not because I want to see it, because I want you to think about it. You put your hands down. And you know, that could have easily been Sherwin in his white F-350. That could have been Dean in his green Kenworth. It could have been Curtis in his tan Chevy. And you just go on down the list. All flesh is as grass. It could have been any one of us. And you know, I hope you don't mind me sharing this here, but Derek, I think it's Derek Martin, right? Is that his last name? Called me a few days after the accident and talked, and he said, one thing I want you to know. He said, John and Kirby and I were on the phone that morning, and we were talking. And we were talking about council meeting. And he didn't say, I won't say everything that he told me about the conversation. He said, I want you to know that John said this. He said, I want to always live my life in a way that I don't have to prepare for council meeting. And you know, somehow I think there are words that Kirby and Derek will never forget. Within, I don't know what time that phone call was, but within an hour or two, John was in eternity. You know, I also had the funeral. It was a man probably almost identically to John's age come up to me, and I know him well. And he talked to me about where he was when he got the news. And he also told me, he said, since that, he said, I've made some things right in my life. He said, if it had been me, I don't know where I would be. And you know, brothers and sisters, that's the kind of thing God wants to do with us. And you know, there's a seriousness to this, because we are here yet on this side of eternity. We have choices to live. We have choices to make. We have a life to live. But what am I going to do with this very straightforward, frank reminder that I might not have long to live, or you might not have long to live? We don't know the answer to that question. But the scriptures say this is what we should preach. All life is as grass. All life is like a flower. And we have been reminded of that. And none of us know when it will be our turn. And so we go on remembering that we're like grass. We're like the flower of the field. And you know, if I can remember this, if I can remember, keep this fresh in my mind, there are a lot of life answers, life questions that already are answered in that thought. In the thought that, you know what, life is as grass. Jesus said it would be, the Bible says life is as grass, it will be like the flower of the field, it will be like that azalea, it will be beautiful for a time, but it soon fades away. And he said, just remember that this is how our lives are. Number three, we go on thinking of eternity. And I see this verses 9 through 11. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. Am I looking at God? Am I looking forward to him? Am I wanting to meet him? Behold your Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And I believe these verses are talking about the time when Christ will reign on the earth. But either way, it's talking about the future, about how he will reward him and his care for people. We go on thinking of eternity. Paul said in Philippians 1, 23 through 25, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Do you get that? Far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. You know, the parting of one makes it difficult. But it's what we're all living for, right? It's far better. Remember that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Brothers and sisters, I don't care what it is we have to look forward here in this life. It's nothing compared to what it will be with Christ. What it will be with him in eternity. There is nothing worth standing in the way. 2 Corinthians 5, I'd like you to turn there. I'm going to read these verses. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we must be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we go on because the reward is at the end. The reward is at the end of life. We go on because we want to be in the presence of the Lord. And as long as we are here present in our body, we're not with the Lord. But we are looking forward to that time where we can be. Number 4, we go on thinking of the greatness of our God. This is going to take a little time, but there are a lot of, in verses 12 through, well, let's see, somewhere around 25, there's just a lot of scriptural references talking about God and who he is. And so that I can keep, maybe I'll use something for the children here. I have used verse 12 in school devotions, but I don't remember how many years ago it's been. Does anyone here remember me doing that for school devotions? It's probably been too many years ago, but I use it different times. Now, it says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who can I pick one? Who would come up here and allow me to see how much water? This is a cup of water. Now, how many here have been to an ocean? Oh, pretty much everyone, the way it looks. Now, would this compare at all to the water in an ocean? I mean, you would dump it in and you wouldn't even see any difference, would you? You could pull a whole lot more out and you wouldn't see any difference. You could, I can't remember. Come up here. Here, you show me here now. Why did your name slip my mind? What's your name? I know your name, yes. Thank you. So now hold your hand out. So now, you see, he's a pretty big boy, and a pretty good-sized hand. I'm going to see how much water fits in his hand. Well, I can't even pour right. Look, it's just going through his fingers. That you can go back now, or you can go wipe your hand off. You can go back to the bathroom, maybe. It'd be better. Thank you. Now, I did that to help us to illustrate the difference between us as humans and God. And I don't know what to do with the fact that I don't even think a half inch came out of the cup. And he's a pretty big boy. And it says that God measures the water in the hollow of his hands. It says he metes out heaven with a span. Now, someone tell me what this is. From here to here. You know? 7-8 inches. It mine might be, but mine might be because I don't have very big hands. But a span is supposed to be what? Someone tell me. If you forget your measuring tape and you want to measure this, you could get it pretty close. It's probably about 16 inches. It's supposed to be 9 inches tip to tip. Yours probably is. Mine ain't quite. But 9 inches is a span tip to tip. And now it says he meted out heaven with a span. And to us, that would take forever, right? I mean, we'd never get done. The heavens with a span is, and the dust, all the dust he measured in his measuring cup. Little girls, did you help mom make cookies or something? And you get the measuring cup out, and you're measuring 1 cup of flour or whatever it is. And he weighs the mountains in a scale. I mean, I know we got scales that would go, I don't know how high they go up. I know that the scales we use for weighing residential doors when they have a broken spring is up to 400 pounds. But that wouldn't go very far in measuring a mountain, would it? It wouldn't go far at all. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. They are counted as a small dust of the balance. And I don't know how to read that except that whenever things are a little dusty, you just go, and you blow it off and it's clean. Nations are as the dust that's on a piece of something that you use. All nations are before him as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing. How do you get less than nothing? He sitteth on the circle of the earth. The inhabitants are as grasshoppers. He stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, or spreadeth them out as a tent. Now I'd like to ask you, how are we supposed to interpret these verses? And so part of us can read verses like this and we say, you know what? And we look through it. We can look at it through what I'm going to call fatalistic eyes. And that simply means it's a doctrine that things are fixed in advance and humans have no power to change it. And depends how you want to read these verses. We can just believe that God, he rolls the dice and he moves how he wants to. And we can get that kind of concept out of these verses. We could read the concept that we are as nothing, we don't amount to nothing, we're less than nothing, we don't amount to, there's no point in putting forth a lot of effort. But if that was what God meant by these verses, then why did he end it that way? Why did he end it the way he did is what I mean. And as I had some of the tremendous verses we have yet to look at. And so I would like to say that I'd like to propose to you what I believe God is trying to do. And you know what? One of the mistakes that we make sometimes is we try to bring God down to our level. Because one of the reasons I believe that he is trying to say this is because he goes and he talks about the idol. Some people, they shape an idol, or they make one, they make their god. A poor man just has to get a wood, type of wood that doesn't rot very quick, and someone forms it. And I don't know how else to read that, but it's man trying to bring God down on their level. And I think what God is saying, he says, you can't do that with me. You can't bring JJ up here, pour water on his hand and say, in some way in a comparison to God, you can't do that. And neither do I believe, this might get into, neither do I believe that God is so huge that he just takes his hand and, you know, because we are made in the image of God. So I don't believe that he's some tremendous. But what he is trying to say here is that I want you to understand that I am God. I know all of this. I know how many handfuls it takes in the ocean. I know how many scoopfuls of dust are on the earth. I know what the sand on the seashore is. I know the hairs of your head. This is who I am. I am God. I can't be brought down to where humans can just, like a little idol that people do. And that gets beyond where we're able to think sometimes. But I think this is what God is trying to show us. Is listen, don't bring me down on a level where you can try to compare what I can do, because in the end, there's really nothing I can't do. There's nothing I don't know. There's no one that's pulled me aside and taught me. I am God. And I think that is important, because it's important for how we will view the end of the chapter. Number five, we go on understanding in a new way our own weakness. We go on understanding in a new way our own weakness. We understand our own weakness when we understand who God is. When we understand who God is. You see, I have no interest in trying to scoop out the ocean with my hand. I have no interest in trying to meet out the heavens with a span. I really have no interest in trying to find out what the mountains weigh. Why? Because I can't do it, number one. And what would be the point of a human? I can't. Those are things that are too hard for me to do. And so God is simply saying that He wants us to see ourselves as humans, as frail, as people who need help. And one of the reasons we should not have a fatalistic approach to life is because it hinders us from seeing who God is. 1 Peter 1:15-16, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Isaiah 6:3, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Revelation 4:8, "And the four beasts had each one of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You see, when we see the holiness of God, we see our own wretchedness. We see our own sinfulness. And soon we're crying out, "God, please help me. I need you." When we see the power of God, we realize how weak we are. When we realize what God can do, that there's no limit to His power, we say, "God, I really don't have not a whole lot I can do." When we see the knowledge of God, we realize how little we know. When we understand the presence of God is everywhere, and we as humans can't even always understand what's going on before our eyes. And I was reminded, I don't remember who, maybe it's one of you brothers or someone said about a college class, I think, and they were trying to prove the point of how we all see something different. We can see the same thing, but we all see something different. And so they had it arranged that a great big commotion would happen. I can't remember what happened, but there's a whole big commotion happened in the room, and I think he had somebody come running in, several people could make a big commotion, and then they left or something. And then he told the class, "I want you to write down what you saw." And nobody wrote down the same thing. They all saw the same thing, but they all wrote down something different. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to help us to see our own weaknesses. God, who sees it all, who knows all things, who is all-knowing. And yet as humans, we can't always even comprehend what our eyes are seeing. But here's the point. You see, until I see my own weakness, I cannot receive God's help. That's where the challenge comes in, because we see that in verse 29. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." You know, between that age of, 25, I think they say you're at your peak of your strength. And so somewhere between 18 and 25, people think that, you know, they're fairly, fairly strong. And God says that I'm going to bring things into your life, using my own words, that even those who are at the peak of their strength are going to fall. And so, who is it that receives strength? It's those who are faint, those that have no might. It is to those that God can give His strength. It's to those that God can give His power. And a question that I must ask myself, am I in a position to receive strength? Am I in a position to receive strength from God? Number six, we go on waiting upon the Lord. We go on waiting upon the Lord. And, you know, especially men, if I can use it this, you know, we like to fix things. Something's wrong, we like to fix it, correct it, bring it back to right. But, you know, God has brought something into our life that we cannot change or fix. I don't know if you've thought about that or not. If there was something we could do to change the events, I think every person here would go back with every ounce of muscle strength they could get and change it, right? But you know, God has brought something into our life that we cannot change and we cannot fix. So what are we going to do? I have 4 points here, and these are points that I didn't make up this morning. They were points I have scrawled in my Bible from different times studying this chapter. Letter A, we need to learn to wait and see what God has for us. We need to learn to wait and see what God has for us. And I take, brothers and sisters, I take comfort in the fact that even though this has caught us by surprise, we are shocked, still shocked in some ways. I still find myself driving down the road. I can't believe this is actually true. But God was not caught by surprise. And someone asked me, and it wasn't anyone from this congregation, and I don't think the family will mind me saying this, just because the Winchester Church here is close to it. And one person asked me, said, what was she going to do? I said, well, I think some of us are just going to recommend for right now we do nothing. You know, the God who knew this before knows the future. He knows what's the next best step. And, you know, finally, brothers and sisters, I take comfort in that. I take comfort in the fact that, you know what? God, who had all these events of the last 20 years that I've known John, 20, well, more than that, 22 or 3. The God who was there when he was conceived, when he was born, he was raised. Was not caught by surprise by September 1st. And you know what? I'm willing to put my trust in a God that also knows what's best for the future. We want to commit our lives to Him. Learn and wait and see what God has for us. Letter B, God has a purifying fire for each one of us. And I don't know how more serious I could be about this point. But you know, if death, close death doesn't change a life of sin, if close death doesn't help my perspective in life, I don't know that anything will. I don't know that anything will. But God has a purifying fire that He wants this tragedy that we have faced, that He wants to do in the heart of each one of us. I'm convinced of that. He wants to use us to purify us, to make us better, to make us more ready to meet Him, to make us better servants of Him, to make us more willing to speak for Him. Because what I have found is I think probably one of the reasons I wrote that in here But it's not because of something like this. But it was because of times where you pray about something and you wait, and you pray about something and you wait, and you pray about it and you wait. And in that waiting period, there is a purifying fire that happens. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so I just want to submit again. I think God has a purifying fire for each one of us as we wait on Him. Let us see in this verse, I see that God's timetable is different from ours. What should I say on this one? When I wrote that in there, I think I was thinking about, I don't know what I was thinking about. I wasn't thinking about this. But probably things of this life. Who knows? I don't remember what I was thinking about when I wrote that. And I know, you know, we wonder, we look back, and we know that Peter was a man who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. He was hung upside down. I guess that was at his own request. John was a man who lived to be an old man. And I don't know that we'll ever know the answers to some of those questions. Why God's timetable is different from ours, what we would think. But we must give it to God. His timetable is different from ours. We don't understand it, but yet we give it to Him. Letter D, we find renewed strength when we trust an unknown future to a knowing God. Maybe it seems like I'm repeating myself. We don't know the future. None of us do. It's good we don't. I'm glad we don't know the future. But you know what? I am willing to trust the future to a God who knows the future. And I think that is the safest place to be. Is to trust the future to a knowing God. Because as we do that, it says it is there. It gives three illustrations of the eagle, and I think it probably means the soaring of an eagle. It talks about running, and it talks about walking. Those are three illustrations it uses that those that wait upon God will be able to do because they wait on Him. And one of the verses that has been precious to me for a concept that's precious for me for years, and it's a verse in the Bible. Matthew 6, verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And I know that this concept has been precious to me through the years because in some ways I thrive under pressure, but I know that there's been enough times in my life that it felt like I was at that teetering point. And I don't even know what I mean by that statement. It's just that you felt like you had more than you could handle. And one of my songs that I will sing is, "One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you." You know, I've found that in the difficulties of life, one of the things I must do is take this scriptural verse very literally. Yes, we need to think about the future, but it is very important that I learn to take one day at a time. One day at a time, and leave the future to a God who knows the future the best. That's the way to say it. He knows what's best for the future. I'm just going to read the words of this song in closing. It says, "One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Help me today. Show me the way one day at a time. I'm only human. Help me believe in what I could be and all that I am. Oh, show me the stairway that I have to climb. Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. Oh, do you remember when you walked among men? Well, Jesus, you know that if you're looking below, it's worse now than then. So, Lord, for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking of you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Help me today. Show me the way one day at a time. And there were some phrases I skipped, but, you know, brothers and sisters, we can go on because of Jesus. But you know, Jesus wants us to just take a day at a time. Jesus wants us to commit the future to him, and we want to do that. And so this morning, that's just my thoughts that I've been thinking, and Isaiah 40 has been a precious chapter to me in many ways, and I just share that part of Isaiah 40 that I enjoy. And may God bless each of you. I know that as we face the situation, I appreciate all the little things people have done, and I can't even begin to enumerate them, from text messages to little deeds to little, and it's very much appreciated. And I don't know how to even say thanks for all the little things that people have done that meant a lot in the moment. And you know, I think in some ways, you know, some here life will go back to normal faster than others, simply because of just the way it is. And to some, there's a permanent why in the road. And you know, each one of us need a congregation like this. We need a brotherhood. We need people to help us continue on. And so may God bless you as you have given in many ways, continue to do that, and bless others. Let us kneel for prayer.